This morning, we're going to be in the book of Judges. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and start making your way over to the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 31. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the chair in front of you underneath. It'll be a blue Bible like this. Just grab that. And if you don't own one, put your name in it, take it home. That'll be our gift to you so that you can be in the Word of God every day. But this morning, as we look at Judges 3:31, we're going to be looking at the obscure life of one of God's servants. His name is Shamgar. He teaches us a lot. Now, I know when we look at one verse, we may not think there's a lot there, but I believe that as we unfold his life, there's some great teaching for us. So with that being said, I want to pray as we move into God's Word this morning. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the fact that you have revealed yourself to us in a number of ways. We can look out the window. We see you in nature. We know your power, your strength. We praise you for that. It's a constant reminder that you are God of all creation. God, I also thank you that you reveal yourself to us in your word. That your word speaks truth to our lives. That anytime we have questions about who you are, about why we're here, whatever it may be, that we can go to your word and it brings us a peace. It reveals to us that you are God alone and that you are in absolute control of all things. So for that, Father, we are grateful. And Father, we pray that we would honor your name as we worship you now through the study of your word. We thank you. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Well, guys, this morning, there's three things that I think become abundantly clear as we read about the life of Shamgar, this guy in Judges 3:31. The first thing, I'm not going to cover these a lot, but they'll come out as we talk through this message this morning. But the first thing is this: I hope you walk away understanding that God can use anyone. That's the first thing. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter what you've done or even what's been done to you in the past. God can use anyone at all. The second thing is this: God wants to use you. Don't think of this passage this way. Don't think of, well, God wants to use the person to my right or to my left, in front of me or behind me. No, God wants to use you specifically. If he didn't, he wouldn't have created you. You were created with a purpose, every one of us. That purpose is to serve and honor him. And not necessarily all of us are called to the same exact purpose, but essentially we're all called to worship him, to honor him, to serve him. So God can use anyone. God wants to use you specifically. And then the third thing is this: living an obedient life is dangerous, but it brings peace. And that's the one thing that we want to talk about this morning. That's what I see just overflowing. I see these other two things in the life of Shamgar. You'll see how they unfold, I think. But the one thing I really want us to focus on this morning is that living an obedient life, it's dangerous, but it does bring us peace. So I ask you, if you would, turn to Judges chapter 3, verse 31. So if you're there, let's go ahead and read God's word together here. And here's what is recorded there. After Ehud came Shamgar. Now, it doesn't say after the death of Ehud. We'll see next week when we talk about Deborah in Judges chapter 4. Ehud hadn't died when Shamgar stepped up and became the judge, but he was still around because he dies later when Deborah comes in. But after Ehud, after his rule as a judge, came Shamgar, son of Anath. He struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. For a man that did the work of saving Israel, there's not a lot there. Some of you are thinking, man, how in the world is this one little verse, 20 little words, how's that going to impact my life? How am I going to use this when I go to work this week? How am I going to use this to help me as I'm raising my children? How am I going to use this in my daily life? So what? Shamgar struck down 600 Philistine with an ox goad. Big deal. Some of you heard it this way: Shazam killed 600 oxes and goats in Philadelphia. No, that's not what happened. Shamgar, he did the work. God worked through him. There's a lot that we can take away from this. Last week, Alex did a great job telling you about Ehud, talking about him. There's a lot of information about Ehud. We know he's left-handed. We know he killed the king on the crapper. I mean, that's what he did. And we see all this stuff. There's a lot of information, a lot of details. But with Shamgar, there's not hardly anything. But it's relevant. It's relevant to our lives. It means something. And so I hope we can walk away taking, you know, what we need to see as we look at this. Now, we may be tempted to rush over this passage and say, you know what, Shamgar's only got two entire verses in the whole Bible dedicated to him, here in Judges 3:31 and then over in Judges 5:6. So really, is he that important case? Well, let me just tell you this. Shamgar, he made it in the big book. I didn't make it in the big book. You didn't make it in the big book, but Shamgar, he's in the book. If Shamgar's in there, we need to take time to look at him, see what he has to say, see what his life can teach us. And so this morning I entitled this sermon, Faithful Obscurity, because Shamgar seems so obscure. I mean, he seems so unimportant. So, you know, just like you can just read right over it. And many of us probably have. If you've read through Judges, you may have just skipped right over it. There's not a lot known. He's very unknown. He's just very obscure. I think a lot of us can relate to what it is to be obscure. I know I personally can. When I am start to think about what I do as a profession or try to do as a profession, preaching God's word, trying to share his word, you can start to feel very obscure, very unimportant. Especially when you hear the names of great preachers like Billy Graham, or you think of Francis Chan, or Andy Stanley, or Craig Rochelle. And then you go back to the greats of the greats, like Charles Spurgeon, and you think of D.L. Moody, and the lives that they lived, and the books that have been written about them, and the books that they've written. And it can seem like, why do this? I'm nothing, I'm nobody. But God uses nothings and nobodies from time to time. You know, and then when you start thinking about it and you start putting your life alongside Peter, who was a preacher, and Paul, who just elaborated on God's word and took the law and took grace and just made them come to life and help people out. And then you go and you say, okay, I'm doing the job that Jesus did. You can feel really unimportant, really insignificant. But the cool thing is that God takes insignificant, unimportant people, and he can use them. God can use anyone. God wants to use you specifically. And when God uses you, and he calls you to a life of obedience, it can be dangerous. But it does bring peace. The first thing that I think we can learn from the obscure life of men like Shamgar is this. I believe God calls outcasts to inclusion. What I mean by that is Shamgar is an outcast. We'll talk about that. His name tells us he's an outcast, and we'll get to that. But he calls us to inclusion. Shamgar is an outcast, and he's to include all of God's people as he's called, as he's led by God. As I said, Shamgar's name actually informs us that Shamgar is an outcast. His name is not from Israeli descent. His name is Hurrian. The Hurrians were a people group that lived in the northeast plains of Syria. And because they were there, they weren't a part of the Israelite faith. They weren't a part of that Jewish community. And so his name itself is not of Israeli descent, which means his... And this is a culture where names meant something. You know, this is a culture where Abram changed his name to Abraham, and Sarai changed her name to Sarah, and you have Moses, whose name means drawn out. You know, so I mean, names meant something, and this is a pagan name, Shamgar. And if that's not enough, the text tells us that his father was Anath. And who was Anath? Anath was a Canaanite goddess of war. And this goddess, Anath, she was married. She was supposed to be the wife and the sister of Baal. Remember, Baal is the prophet of Baal. Baal was the god that the Babylonians, that the Philistines, they all worshipped and praised. And so Anath is his wife and sister. And so Shamgar's father is named after this goddess of war. Well, that'll make you an outcast in a hurry. When you have a pagan name, your father has a pagan name. You're kind of already secluded. You're in that outcast thing. So when we read just the name of Shamgar, when you study that, there's a lot we know. He's an outcast. Did you know who else was an outcast? Our Savior, Jesus, the one who we're here serving and worshiping today, he was an outcast. He was considered an outcast in the incarnation. Jesus knew he was. He didn't try to hide it. And you know what he did? He surrounded himself with outcast people. When you read about the life and the ministry and the history of Jesus, you see that he spent his time with people that were outcasts, tax collectors. We've talked about this before, but tax collectors, they couldn't even go to church. That's how much of an outcast they were in that culture. But that's who he surrounded himself with. The prostitutes, they were considered the scum of the earth, but yet he spent time with them. And what he did is he loved them. He loved them so much that he was willing to tell them the truth. That's a lot of love. He said, hey, leave your life of sin. Go and sin no more. I love you. I want to be around you. You're an outcast. Yes. He also spent time with lepers. They were the people that had to announce that they were unclean. They couldn't even come up to you. They had to say, hey, unclean, unclean, here I come. And Jesus took the time to extend a hand to them. He would embrace them. He loved them. They were outcasts. They had their own little colonies that they had to live in. And Jesus surrounded himself with those kinds of people. He healed them. He had compassion on them. But he also told them about leaving their life of sin. But he constantly surrounded himself with outcast people. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. In Jewish culture, if you touch a dead person, you're unclean. You're an outcast. He didn't care. He was an outcast. And he reminds us over and over again that he's an outcast. And then he called his disciples to be outcast. This week in your personal study, if you would, spend some time in Matthew chapter 10. That's a great passage of Scripture. And in that passage of Scripture, what you'll see is Jesus calling his 12 disciples, and he's telling them, hey, I want you guys to go and make yourself to be outcast in culture. Just be an outcast. And here's what he says. He says, I want you to go and proclaim a message that the kingdom of heaven is near. That's what I want you to do. You go and you share that message. And he instructs his disciples to heal the sick. He says, I want you to raise the dead. He says, I want you to cleanse the leper. I want you to drive out the demons. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, hey, surround yourself with these outcast people. Big deal. You're going to be considered an outcast. And so then he gives them this warning in verse 17. He says, you've got to be shrewd as snakes. You've got to be as innocent as doves. You see it there in Matthew 10, verse 17? Following along, he says, you got to be as shrewd as snakes. You got to be as innocent as doves. If not, you're going to be betrayed, and you'll be handed over to the council, which is AKA, that's the other name for the church leaders of that town. You're going to be handed over to them, and you're going to be beaten. Why? Because he was sending them to do the work of a true messenger of God. They were supposed to surround themselves with the outcast people, to take the word of God to people that the rest of society rejected. That's what he was supposed to do. And his work was radical. What he called his disciples to do was radical because it included everyone, especially those who were the outcast in the culture. And in verse 22, he gives them this warning. He says, listen, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So what he's saying is just get ready, guys. People are going to hate you because of me. Don't expect anything less. And then he reminds them again over in chapter 24, verse 9. You know, 14 chapters later, he's still having this. He says, guys, you're going to be handed over to be persecuted, put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me as you continue to carry out the work of being a disciple. You're going to be hated. Jesus knew he was an outcast. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't come as God's only beloved son, to be popular. That was not his mission. His mission wasn't to come and be popular. His mission was to come and be obedient to what his Father had called him to do. Jesus knew, and he modeled for us, that living an obedient life is dangerous, but it brings peace. John, the disciple who writes all about love all the time, loves Jesus. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. You remember that? You know, this disciple, John, he sums it up for us well in his gospel. He captures these words of Jesus, and he says this in John 15, 18. He says, if the world hates you, just keep in mind it hated me first. John heard Jesus saying, you know, living an obedient life is dangerous, but it'll bring peace. It's tough to be an outcast. I know it is. It's tough to live the life that Jesus really calls us to. We've Americanized Christianity. Christianity wasn't for an Americanized lifestyle. It's called to be obedient, not get what you want, not do what you want. And he calls us to be an outcast. We should expect that the world hate us. We should. When we leave here, we should expect that the world, the people that don't know Christ, would hate us because of the way we live. But instead, it seems like a lot of Christians have become more and more concerned with whether we're seen as popular in the eyes of man rather than being obedient in the eyes of God. How many times do we deny Christ? Maybe each day. We don't want to be considered outcast. So maybe we're willing to compromise. God doesn't want us to compromise. He wants us to be obedient to what He's called us to. We can't worry about being popular in the eyes of people. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this plainly. There's probably no passage of Scripture any clearer about this than in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. When the Apostle Paul says this, he says, "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I love this passage of Scripture. It keeps me focused. Because a lot of times it's easy to get preoccupied by wanting to be popular in the eyes of man. It really is. And I can kid myself a lot of times. You may not have that struggle. And that's great if you don't. But there are times that can sneak up and be a part of who I am. But Paul tells us that if we live this way, then we'll be able to test and approve what God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will is for our lives. So, if we're Christ followers, here's what we take away. We should walk out these doors expecting the world to hate us. Sign me up. It's what I want in my life. But we really shouldn't expect anything more, really, if we live the lifestyle that we should live. However, we should never, ever experience that when we come together as a church body. In our fellowship, that should never be experienced by anyone. Now, I know some of you are here this morning, and unfortunately, you've experienced that in your lives. You've come to church before, and you've been made to feel like an outcast in the church. People have kept their distance from you. Maybe they've not been open and welcoming and friendly to you. And there's a big difference between welcoming and friendly. A lot of people can be friendly, but you got to be welcoming. Hospitality means you chase people down to say hi. That's what hospitality means. You beat them up with a hug. Okay, that's hospitality, and that's what we're called to do. But a lot of people have not felt that in a church. Now, on the other side, some of us, we may have been the ones making people feel that way in the church. Maybe in our immaturity as Christians, we have not been welcoming. That should never happen in the body of Christ. That should never happen in our fellowship. Jesus left us a work to do. And the work that He left us to do was to share the gospel with everyone. That's why I said God calls the outcast to inclusion. We are to include everyone. And that's what we are called to do as well, including all. Not who we want to share the gospel with, but who God puts in our path to share it with. Not whether it's going to make us look popular or not, but share with whoever God puts in our path. If you had the cure for cancer, would you not want to share that with the entire world? Some of us might want to share it for monetary motive. I mean, we'd get rich if we had that. But hopefully we'd want to share it because we'd want to see people healed. We'd want to see people complete. Well, I've got great news. I don't sit here with the cure for cancer, but I know what the cure is for eternal life. And so do you if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that is what you've been called to do if you accept Him. And you can't deny it. Scripture tells us that. Jesus, His last command to us is to do just that, to make disciples of all people. The most important thing that any of us can do is to share the peace that comes in a relationship with Jesus. Is it dangerous? Yes. But does it bring peace? Absolutely. In college, I met a guy named Nathan Reynolds, and Nathan's dad is Frank. Frank was a minister in Manchester, at Manchester Christian Church up in the New England area for 30 years. He was there at the same church doing the same thing, you know, preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus with people. And life was good for Frank. He'd even hit the pinnacle of life. He'd become a grandfather. I mean, he had grandkids. So life was sweet for Frank. Everything was good. And then God rattled his cage. God said, Frank, I want you to leave this comfortable life. I want you to go to Rwanda. And over in Rwanda, I want you to prepare men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why Rwanda? There's no peace in Rwanda. I want you to go there. I want you to prepare these men from all around the globe to preach the gospel, to equip them to share God's love with others. Frank is living an obedient life. He's the U.S. director of Rwanda Challenge, and he's teaching men the Bible. He's teaching them how to share the gospel. Let me ask you this. Are you accepting whatever call God is calling you to, whether it's safe or not? Are you accepting that call? Here's the second thing I learned. As I look at this life of Shamgar that's really not there, it's obscure, but God can make us an outlaw to society. Shamgar is a type of outlaw. In this passage, it says Shamgar used an ox goad. And I know Alex explained last week that an ox goad was a stick about 8 to 10 feet long that was dipped in either metal or bronze. And that may not seem like a big deal, but that's a big deal. Shamgar used this instrument, this tool, as a weapon. He killed 600 Philistines. That'll make you an outlaw, especially whenever the Philistines are the big guys at that time. He's an outlaw. People are gunning for him. They don't care a whole lot about him. He killed fathers and sons and brothers. I mean, he killed daddies, you know? I mean, so they're gunning for him. He's an outlaw. And he used an ox goad. That may not seem like a big deal. But if it was dipped in metal at this time, that was probably a big deal. Because you got to remember, the Philistines said, we're not going to give the Israelites metal at all. Because if they use the metal, they may make weapons and overtake us. Okay, so the metal may not have been used. I mean, if there was metal on that, that could have been an outlawed weapon. And so this ordinary weapon could have been illegal. We don't really know. But that could have been what was going on. And Shamgar, he probably didn't go out looking for a fight. Shamgar was probably minding his own business. Some commentators, and I like this, they say Shamgar may have been plowing his field, using his ox goad to guide his oxen as he's plowing his field when he saw 600 Philistines come marching over the hill. That's a lot of people, especially with swords and shields and spears, and you've got an ox goad. How would you feel? I'd be overwhelmed. I'd probably run the other way, but I'm not Shamgar, and I didn't make it in the big book like Shamgar did. He made it there. Some commentators say maybe he was overcome with emotion and passion. We know he was overcome with the power of God. And so he stood up to these people, these 600 Philistines who may have been coming in to sack his village, to rape and pillage the village. And he stood up to them. Folks, that's what we're called to do. We're called to stand up for God's word no matter what enemy we face. Our enemy could come in all kinds of shapes and sizes. 600 Philistines, one beautiful lady, one handsome guy. We've got to stand up. We've got to be firm in what we believe. So, you know, maybe all this stuff was happening, you know, but he stood up, he defeated the enemy. You know who else was an outlaw? Yeah, you got it, Jesus. He was an outlaw. Everything points back to Jesus. If it don't, then you shouldn't be up here. But Jesus was an outlaw. He was an outlaw to society, to the religious society. He stood up against the established authority of the Pharisees. Shamgar stood up to the established authority of the Philistines. Jesus stood up to the established authority of the Pharisees. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. Greatest sermon ever preached, ever written. It's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. These are his words. He says, hey, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. He says, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And he goes on in verse 19. He says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless, here's the key, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Can you imagine how red-faced these people were getting? We are the law. We're the protectors of the law. We're the preservers of the law. And you're telling people that their righteousness has to surpass us. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. See, Jesus didn't come and present a rival system of the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Everything that the law had done was fulfilled in him. He completed it. He made it living. See, the Pharisees, what they had done is they had preserved it. They had sucked all the life out of the law. It didn't mean anything except a bunch of rules to make sure you could check off your list, to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. And their rejection of Jesus when he came to earth proved that the inner truth of the law had not penetrated their hearts. It hadn't. And Jesus' teaching made him an outlaw in the religious society, so much so that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law plotted to have him killed. That's what they wanted to do. And you know what else? You and I have a responsibility to be outlaws. That doesn't mean we go out breaking rules. Doesn't mean we get in trouble and get thrown in prison because we didn't obey the rules of our society. That's not what it means. But it does mean that we need to stand with God on His principles, and we need to quit apologizing for God. Did you know this? You can read the Bible front and back, and you will not find a place where God says, hey, Donnie Case, I want you to go and apologize for who I am and what I've done. Yet I hear Christians all over apologizing for who God is and what He's done. He doesn't ask us to do that. He says, be obedient to what I've called you to do. And living that obedient lifestyle, it's going to be dangerous, folks, but it's going to bring peace. Yet again, the thing that happens is we become intoxicated as Christians all around the world with the accolades of man. And we dismiss the importance of being obedient in the eyes of God. Living obedient life is dangerous, but it does bring us peace. Now, some of you may have heard in the news recently about a man by the name of Kenneth Bay. I respect this guy. Kenneth Bay is a missionary, an American missionary, who's ministering in North Korea. He and his wife, a few years ago, they moved to China, and what they did is they opened up a tourist group, a tourism place, and they would lead tours from China, which that's like top of my vacation places to go with all the persecution there, but he'd lead tour groups from China into North Korea. And one time while he was leading a tour group through in North Korea, he was arrested. And the authorities said, we're arresting you because you're plotting to overthrow the North Korean government. And here's why they said that he was trying to overplot and overthrow the North Korean government. Because he was evangelizing and because he was encouraging people to pray against the communist regime in North Korea. And so he was arrested. He's an outlaw because of what God has called him to. He's been in a prison camp in North Korea, and he's been working there since last November. Recently, in the last week or so, I think it was last Friday, Friday before last, he was taken, I believe, he was taken to a hospital. He got ill. He's lost like 50 pounds, and his liver's shutting down, his kidneys, all this stuff. And so his family is just requesting that Christians all around the world lift Kenneth Bay up in prayer because he is an outlaw in that society because he's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to be. So what I want to do this morning is I want to honor the request of that family. And I want us to take just a few minutes. I just want you, if you would, just bow your head. Don't go to sleep, but bow your head. We're going to pray for Kenneth Bay and his family. So you go ahead and pray on your own. I'll close this out in just a second. God, I thank you for the extraordinary example that men like Kenneth Bay are for me. Men that are willing to step into the face of danger in order to be obedient to what you've called them to do. Men that are trying to bring peace to a part of the world that doesn't know peace. And I thank you for that. God, I do want to lift him up right now. I pray for his health. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work within his body somehow in a way that we may not ever understand, to give him strength and to give him the ability to endure whatever else happens to him. Father, I also want to lift up his wife and his children, his parents, his siblings, his friends, those that are close to him. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would bring them a sense of peace and comfort. I pray that they would be able to endure and persevere through this tragic time as they watch their loved one basically waste away. But Father, we know his life is not a waste. We know that you've called him to this good purpose for a reason. And that, Father, is to share your word. Thank you for the extraordinary example that Kenneth Bay lives before us of being obedient in the face of danger in order to bring peace. We pray this in the name of Christ, who lived that life so we may enjoy life eternal. In his name we pray. Amen. Guys, finally, we can see in our passage in Judges 3:31 that the obscurity of Shamgar disappears. It doesn't tell us he was an outlaw. It doesn't tell us he was an outcast. We can deduce this as we study who he is and the time that he lived in. But what becomes very clear, what becomes very plain, is the very last words, the very last sentence. He too saved Israel. God used him in a mighty way. God brings, and this is the last thing I want to share with you, God brings salvation through obedience. Even though Shamgar was an outcast and an outlaw, he remained obedient to what God had called him to do. There are not a lot of details about his life. There are not a lot of details, but we do know that God used this man to save, to deliver the Israelites. And because of Shamgar's obedience, God used him to save Israel. Because of Christ's obedience, God used him, who used Jesus, to bring salvation, to bring deliverance to all of mankind, to those who accept the work he did on the cross. Jesus himself reminds us of why he was here. In John chapter 3, verse 16, one of the most popular verses ever, but it's true. And he says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him," that's the catch, "whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And when you and I are obedient to God, you know what God does? He uses us to share the message of peace that comes through Christ alone. That's what we're called to. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came together. They wanted to put on this mock trial, and they did. They convinced Pilate to crucify him. The death of Jesus on the cross was the death of an outlaw, an outcast. Paul reminds us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Paul is reminding the people in Galatia, and we can learn from this as well, that we have been redeemed through Christ and only through him, not through your church attendance, not through your offerings, not because you take communion, not because you serve in a ministry. That is not how you're redeemed. We are all redeemed through Christ alone. He bought us. We're not redeemed through Abraham. We're not redeemed through Moses, but only in Jesus. And we're redeemed through the death of Christ on the cross. You see, the Jews, they didn't crucify criminals. The Jews stoned them. They took rocks and they threw them at you not little pebbles. They took rocks and they threw them at you until your body slumped over, and then they kept on piling them on. That's how they executed someone. But if you were an extremely violent villain, after they stoned you, they would then lay you out on a tree and expose you. It was an act of humiliation. That's this passage that's quoted out of Deuteronomy that Paul's sharing here in Galatians 3. But when Paul talks about the tree, he's talking about the cross. See, Jesus wasn't stoned and exposed. He was nailed alive to the tree. He was nailed alive to the cross. He was left there to die. His humiliation came before his death in their eyes. That's what they were trying to do. Because he allowed his body to be tortured and beaten, and because he allowed his blood to flow freely from his body and flow down the cross, we have been redeemed. That means that he purchased us, that we might be set free. He paid the price. That's why when we sang the song this morning, Jesus paid it all. He really did pay it all. We have to accept his gift. Salvation is not an exchange of one form of bondage to another. A lot of people, they try and live the Christian life, and they fall so much under bondage of trying to live out the rules that they forget that it's a relationship we're in with Jesus. Salvation is being set free from the bondage of sin, and it's being set free from the bondage of the law into the liberty of God's grace through Jesus Christ. That is salvation. That's why Christ died on a cross for you and for me. That's the message of peace that we can own and that we can share with others.